The first thing I'm going to do on the first day that the quarantine is over is I'm going to go hug my mom and I'm going to hug my friends. I miss them and I love them.
The first thing I'm going to do when the quarantine is lifted is hug my daughter.
The first thing that I'm going to do after this quarantine is I'm going to get McDonald's breakfast with my sophomore guys.
I think the first thing I want to do when this is all over is just go and hug my family and just be around them and hug my friends.
I just want to go to a nice restaurant with my family and watch a sporting event on television.
That is live.
Live.
And you're probably going to have to be prepared for everybody to want to run into the church when that day comes.
Well, you know, what's the first thing you want to do?
Go to Disney World.
What do you want to do, guys? Tanner and Cooper.
I want to go get Toshai. He said he wants to go to Toshai, but I don't. I actually go to
Coast. All right, what do you want to do?
Good babysitter.
I want to be around people. This is killing me, and I'm an extrovert. I want to be around people that aren't 3 and 6. Love you, kids.
I want to play with my friends.
Ride horses.
I want to see cousins.
When the quarantine is over, I want to play with my friends and do a lot more activities.
I want to go to a restaurant.
Swing. Swings. When all of this is over, I really want to go shopping at Target just because I can.
Going to see my family, my nieces and nephews, and my parents.
First thing we're going to do is have people over to our new house.
Yeah. I'm going to get my nails done and get 2 streaks in my hair and go to school.
School?
Yeah.
Why?
I miss my teacher and I want to.
I am 100% going to fly back to Ohio, hug my baby human, and see all my friends at 5:14. Love you guys.
Plan on hanging out with friends, going to some movies, and enjoying the sunshine outside.
10, see their friends. 9, go to the beach. 8, Disney World. 7, go swimming. 6, go to the zoo. 5, ride in a hot air balloon. 4, go side. 3, see Mimi and Papa. 2, find some ice cream. And number 1, spring break.
If we could go anywhere, we would go to
JoJo's house for
what we have found we miss the most and we're most excited about getting back to is just spending time with family and friends and hugging those people and just hanging out. So that's what we're most excited about.
And it goes without saying that we are looking forward to spending time with everyone in our beautiful new 514 church building. Happy Easter.
Go to our new church building. I'm so excited to see you all again, to get to sing together, to worship Jesus.
Hey, 514, we're the Carpenter family. A lot has changed for us since we've seen you last. We had this little guy, Bo, this past Monday, April 6th.
And the one thing we can't wait to do once this quarantine is over with is to share him with the rest of the world, including all of you. We can't wait until we can all bust through those front doors, him included, for the first time and be together. We miss you all. We love you. Happy Easter.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ means everything to every single person. Right now, as the entire world is suffering because of this pandemic, this coronavirus, the one thing that it does that is probably unique to a lot of other tragedies like it is that it is affecting the entire globe. Every country is experiencing this pain. Not every individual, but every individual is probably 1 or 2 people away from someone who is directly impacted. And those that aren't suffering from the disease are, in fact, probably helping. Their lives are changed because of quarantine. This is affecting all of us. And in a way, it's a picture of what's happened in this world. God wanted this world to be absolutely perfect. He made it beautiful, and there was a problem, and that problem didn't just affect some, it affected everyone. And my friends, 2,000 years ago, what Jesus did when he rose from the dead is something that affects everyone. It matters for you today. It's not just something that we're going to sing about. It's not just something that we're going to try to believe in. It's not just something that's going to maybe make us happy. It's not just something that matters in the future. It matters right now. It matters right here. It matters because Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. Jesus died on a cross. People saw him die. People put him in a tomb, and then he rose from the dead. That story, that truth, that has changed everything. And it has radically wrapped itself around this globe and into the hearts and lives of people for thousands of years. And it matters today, and that's my goal today, is to show you how the resurrection of Jesus Christ can change your life right now. Right now it can change your life. There is a hope that is Jesus, that is when every person goes to the grave, when certain death physically comes to every one of us, there is a hope that in Jesus you will resurrect from the dead, that you will be like him, and that his resurrection will be your direction, that you will experience that. But it's not just in the future. It's now. The resurrection matters now. Everybody say that. Say, the resurrection matters today. See, I switched the word on you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the story of then, and I'm going to tell you how it matters now. I'm going to read the story of then, and I'm going to tell you how it matters now. We're going to look in John 19, verse 41, and then we're going to read a section of the resurrection story from John 20. It says this, and it's going to be on your screen. Go ahead and read it to yourself. I'm going to read through it. It says in John 19, 41, it says, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. It goes on, John chapter 20. We'll read through some of this together. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, I used to talk about that like it was put in there for humor, but actually I think it was put in there for somewhat of a somber sense, because the picture here is that Peter denied Jesus, that Peter doubted Jesus, but Peter was told, like the other disciples, that he would raise from the dead. So what you see here is the author is showing the reluctancy of Peter to realize how wrong he was as he's running to the tomb. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. But then, of course, Simon Peter, he picks up some speed. His curiosity rises. He almost wants to find out that he was right, because his pride and reality is at war with each other. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them he had said these things to her. For anybody who has a problem with women preachers, if anybody that has a problem with women being in full-time ministry, anybody who has a problem with a woman standing and declaring the message of Jesus, you need to take your concerns up with Jesus, because this picture is a small microcosm of what Jesus is doing in the world. He's taking even things like patriarchy and these kind of dominating male figures throughout all of history and saying, now everyone is involved. Everyone's invited to the table. Evil's gone. Women are preachers. So if you have a problem with a woman preacher, you need to take it up with Jesus, because Jesus sent a woman to be the first preacher of the gospel. I'm sorry, I have to show you that there are people who don't believe that women should preach. There are people that don't believe that certain people that speak different languages shouldn't preach. There are people that don't think that young children or students shouldn't preach. There are people that don't think, and Jesus stands here and says, my resurrection is for every person. It's for all people, and anyone whom is with me, who wants me, who grabs onto me, who wants to go and tell about me, go. Tell them you have seen the Lord. The picture in this passage is a picture of Jesus taking everything that we know about the world, everything that we thought was right, and flipping it on its head and saying, the gospel is here, the kingdom has begun, and my kingdom is unlike the kingdom that is in this city right now, Rome, who is here to dominate and oppress and bring fear and darkness. My kingdom brings light and freedom, and it brings all of the goodness that you ever have wanted or needed into the world. My kingdom is a wonderful kingdom. It's a kingdom that will have no end. It's a kingdom that will bring goodness to all of the nations. It's a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of beauty. It's the kingdom of Jesus. Go and tell everyone about Jesus. Man, I wish there was a bunch of people in here that could scream at that, because that would have just, I know the whole room would have erupted. Right now there's like 4 people, but it's fine. Hey, when Mary went to tell the disciples, there was probably 12, 11 of them there. And she preached. In the text, there's an exclamation point. That means that she said, I have seen the Lord. Here's the thing I want you to get, and I want to engage everybody. I want everyone to just say this with me, because the text shows us that Mary, when she looks into the tomb, that she comes out after talking to 2 angels, and she bumps in to a man. And John, the author of this book that we're reading, he puts in there that Mary, when she ran into him, thought he was a gardener. She thought he was a gardener. Now, she doesn't say out loud, if you read the text, oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were a gardener. John is telling you that he's watching and he's rehearing and he's understanding the story, and he's going, when Mary first ran in to Jesus, she didn't realize that it was Jesus. She thought he was a gardener. But the reality is that Mary was right, because Jesus is a gardener. And John is telling you, by putting her thoughts in this passage, that she was right. Everybody at home, no matter where you are, on your phone, there's some people out in the parking lot. I want you to say right now, Mary was right. Everyone in the room with me, say it. Mary was right. Mary was right. Jesus is a gardener. You see, John, the author of the book of John, has been telling us since the first several words in his letter that Jesus is a gardener. He's actually been telling us that this story of John is kind of part two to the Genesis narrative. I mean, the first words in the whole book are "in the beginning." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what happens is that John is trying to tell you that the story he's about to share is a story of a God who's going to go back into the garden. He's going to, like it said, there was the tomb. It just happened to be in a garden. They put Jesus in a tomb that no one had been laid in. He raises from the dead. Mary thinks he's a gardener. When she finds out he's Jesus, she falls down. But the reality is that she's falling down at the feet of the God gardener. The beginning of all of creation is a picture of a God who created light out of darkness. He created this world out of nothing. He started to move and manipulate the chaos and put it into order. And then it got broken. And Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of him retelling the story of God's love, reorganizing the chaos, bringing the light out of the darkness. When I think about Jesus, I don't think of, if I were to be able to go to his castle, let's just say that Jesus had a castle. I don't think about going up and knocking on the door, across the drawbridge, across the moat, and going and them saying, "You've come to see Jesus." I see them, you know, kind of open doors. And it says in the book of Revelation that the doors are open. And I see just being able to walk in and you going, "Where is Jesus?" And them going, "Oh, Jesus, he's in the back in the garden." And I just see this humble, wise old man with the green thumb just making vegetables, just doing something that takes patience and time and beauty, and it brings life and seeds blossom into fruit and plants. And I see you just kind of walking up to Jesus, and he says, look at this. Have you seen my new tomatoes? Have you seen my tomatoes? Have you seen this zucchini? Look what I'm making. You see, the story is that Jesus, from the resurrection, he's starting to make everything new again. He's the gardener. He is taking his nail-scarred hands and he's putting them in the soil of the earth and our souls, and he's starting to make roots go deep and fruit spring forth. He is starting to build life again. He's starting to build hope again. He's bringing his kingdom to earth, and he's starting by irrigating the ground. I remember when I did the first kind of remake of my back patio and my our second house, and I had a friend come over and help me pull out the weeds. And I hate getting my hands dirty. I absolutely do. I wear gloves for everything. But my friend, he owned a landscape company. You guys may remember him, Travis Whitaker. He was a worship leader here for 3 or 4 years. And he actually came over, and instead of using a rake or some kind of hoe or whatever, he got on the ground and he just started to pull the weeds with his hands and throw them over to the side. And he started to churn the dirt and turn it into soil that could be used for something new. This is a picture of Jesus. He's starting to regrow what has lost its life. He's starting to pin it up. He's starting to bring goodness. What this means, my guys, and my friends, is no matter how dark, just like in the beginning of Genesis, there was darkness and there was emptiness and there was chaos and it was formless. No matter how dark your world gets today, Jesus will overcome it. He's the gardener. He's fixing it. He's growing it. He's making all things new. Everybody say, Mary was right. Mary was right. No matter how dark it gets, Jesus will overcome that darkness. This means that you and me, we shouldn't fear anything more than we fear Jesus, and his power is bigger than any other power. If Jesus is making all things new and he's the one that made all things good in the first place, then what this means is that you should fear him and not tremble with fear as if you're afraid to lose your life, but fall on your knees with respect to the gardener God who makes all things wonderful and new and has within the palm of his nail-pierced hands the power to take whatever is broken in your life and put it back together. We should be trembling on the inside at the core of our foundation as human beings with a fear that says, Jesus is the God gardener. And he's making the world new. This means that your scars are reminders of the great impotence of darkness and evil and the proof that God has power over evil. God has power over evil. So when you get broken with your story, your history, your heartbreak, your physical pain, your relational pain, your economic pain, financial pain, whatever pain you're going through, whatever it is, those scars in the name of Jesus are proof of God's power. His scars were proof that death tried to hold him in the grave, but it couldn't. So he walked out, resurrected, new, in life, in light, and said, here's the scars. You know what that scar means? That means death did its worst, and I beat it. It has no authority. It has no power. It means, if Jesus is the God gardener, it means that Jesus is making all things new. I want you to think about that for a second. He's making all things new. Don't you like it when you have something that's old and it gets made new? Don't you like it when food is fresh and new? Don't you like it when your house is freshly painted new? Don't you like it when your clothes come out of the dryer new? Don't you like it when you get that Amazon Prime box of that new whatever it is? Don't you like it when you get something that's new? I talked to Ashley and Christian Carpenter. They were on the video just before I came up. I talked to them last night via text, and they were, you could just feel the joy of their new child and how precious he was. And they said that I couldn't believe it. This is what she wrote. I can prove it. She said, we're ready for 10 more children. And I just thought, that's just because the baby's only a couple days old. Because there's no way that you want more now. But I'll tell you, Jesus is the God gardener. And he's in the process, after the resurrection, of making everything new. He's already started. He's going to make all things new. In the Old Testament, there's a prophecy about the person of Jesus being the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one who would fix all of the problems of the nation of Israel and ultimately all of the problems that the world experiences. And it says this in Isaiah 43, verse 19. It's going to be on the screen. There's two passages here. It says this. It says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Isn't that interesting? When Mary came out of the tomb, she didn't perceive that Jesus was the God gardener. She didn't get it. The resurrected Savior was now putting his hands back into the soil of the broken earth that we are, and he was making things new. And Jesus is talked about here in Isaiah. I am bringing forth newness. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness. You see, the world without Jesus is in wilderness. It's in a desert. It has nothing that it needs. It needs all of God. And Jesus is saying, I will give you a way through that wilderness into the promised land and rivers in the desert. The last couple chapters of the entire narrative that we have in the Bible in Revelation 21:5, there's a picture of Jesus in his kingdom, and he says, and he who is seated on his throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, this is not a picture. Some people think this is a picture of what will happen when it's all over. This is actually a picture of Jesus now. He's on his throne, and he is saying, I am making all things new. You need to start to think through this. Jesus is making things new right now. No matter what you have in your world right now, he's making it new. He's already working on it. One of my favorite things on Facebook is those DIY things that come on where people like make over a barn, or they put in a patio, or they take like certain things like bottles and they turn them into something useful to like put a dish rag in or something. And it's just amazing. And they do all this craftsmanship and they make something that's kind of useless. Like I saw the other day, this guy took a weed whacker. He was trying to clean a carpet. He took a weed whacker and he took a bunch of brushes and he screwed them to the bottom of the weed whacker so that he could kind of like clean the carpet faster. And I was like, that is so cool. Like, you have to understand, Jesus is doing something of craftsmanship. I watch those things, and the reason that I like them so much is because I'm like, I could never do that. Even if they just take a hanger and bend it a certain way and put it, and then like, oh, you can hang other stuff on this. I'm like, how did they do that? Jesus is in the process of making everything new. Making it better, making it helpful, making it useful. That's what Jesus is doing. In the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this crisis, Jesus is the God gardener who is making things new. His kingdom didn't stop because we realized that all of us are vulnerable physically. His kingdom is still gonna come. He's still in the process. He's still the gardener that's working. He's got trees and plants and shrubs, and he's got ivy, and he's got his garden starting to grow. And you know what the main piece of it is now? The church of Jesus Christ. Those of us that love him and tell about him, and we go in with our hands and we add to his new making abilities with our love and our kind words and our generosity. The God gardener is making all things new. He's doing it through us on earth. And one day he will come back and he will wipe it all away. I talked about this a couple of years ago. But one other way to say that Jesus is making things new is that he's retelling stories. He's retelling stories. One of the greatest things about stories is when you hear them and someone sets up how awful everything was, but then the end is like a save. It's like, oh, I'm so glad that happened. That's good. I remember one time my car broke down. Someone was borrowing it, and they were stuck on the side of the road, and they had to call someone to go get gasoline to take it to my car, and then bless this person's soul, they didn't know how my gas tank worked, so they took my gas canister that I use for my lawnmower. I say gas canister because it's the first thing that comes from my, I don't know what it is. It's the thing that you put gas in. And they took it to my car, and they didn't know how to open the little nozzle because I had one of those spring things, and then they busted the top of my gas canister off. So I'm hearing this story. My car's on the side of the road. My gas canister's been broken, and there's like gasoline all over the side. I'm waiting for someone to say, and then someone flicked their cigarette out of the window, and the whole thing exploded. Someone came along, and they said, let me show you how to use that. It was one of those guys from the Facebook video. He knows how it works. And he went, and he figured out a way to put gasoline in my car so they could drive away. I love to hear a story that goes bad and then gets right. Do you understand the picture of Easter is a picture of a story being retold? What happened? He rode in on a donkey. He was being celebrated like a king. He was betrayed by his friends. He was arrested. He was tried, beaten, and humiliated. He was put on a Roman cross. The scriptures say that he was beaten so severely that he was unrecognizable. His friends sat at the foot of the cross, some of them wailing, weeping. His friend John and his mother watched him die, weeping, wailing. That was a story. He gave up his breath. They were gonna break his legs. They broke the guy's legs that were next to him. The Roman guards came up and broke the guy's legs that were next to him on the cross. And because he had already given up his spirit, they said, we don't need to. So they took him down and they put him in a tomb. That's the story. That's the story. The guy who walked on water, the guy who fed 5,000 people, that guy was brutally murdered and put into a garden tomb. That's the story. Mary goes to the tomb. The story starts to change. The stone was rolled away. The body wasn't there. The question started rising. Go get Peter, go get John. They took him. They rush back. They see no body. Nobody expected nobody. They're totally shocked. Peter and John run. Mary starts crying. She runs into a gardener. The gardener is Jesus. Jesus is alive. He's starting to make all things new. He sends his disciples into the world to go tell everybody about the story. He was dead. He was crucified. We watched him. You've seen someone get crucified. They're as dead gets. And he rose to life and he was alive as much as you could ever be alive. That's the story. The story of Easter is a story of newness. It's a story of retelling stories. The story of Jesus is so incredible that he rose from the dead. There's a passage in the New Testament that Paul writes as he kind of summarizes the idea of telling new stories. And a picture of the God gardener and a picture of creation in Genesis links us to a word that we all experience, which was talked about in the video before. It's a word called recreation. Or re-creation. The idea that we all associate with recreation, isn't it fun? Like you think about the things that you're gonna do when you get out, you're gonna go recreate. You're gonna go and live this new life. You're gonna go and do that thing. And it's not just gonna be something that you did before. You're gonna recreate it and it's gonna feel new. Why? Because we've been trapped inside and we forgot what the sun feels like and sweat and what it's like to go live and get Jenny's ice cream. I mean, we forgot. So the next time we go, it's not gonna be the same because we're recreating. You see, the picture of recreation is the God gardener. He's recreating, and actually, it is the same as it is for you and me. When God recreates, he has fun. God is actually pleased to take the broken parts of the world and start to spin them up into something new and beautiful. And Paul puts all of that together in one passage in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. I want you to read this. It's going to be on the screen. Look what he says. He's talking about the whole story. And he's talking about how there's redemption. And he's talking about everything that I've already mentioned. He says, in him, we have redemption. That means to be bought out of slavery, by the way. It's a picture of Passover. I talked about that a Good Friday. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, we don't deserve it, but we got it anyway, that he lavished on top of us. He didn't give us a little. He gave us a lot. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. To do what? Which he purposed in Christ. The purpose of Christ was recreation. The purpose of Christ was to do something new and to do something fun and to start to do it now in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And here is the big one, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under one, under Christ. Now, this is a big, fat, hairy Greek word that's used in this phrase that I've talked about before, anekaphalusistai, and what it means is to recapitulate or retell or recreate, to tell a new story. You see, the story that Jesus is retelling is the one of all of our darkness and broken darkness that's all represented in his darkness and brokenness on the cross. And then now the God gardener who is risen from the dead, who starts to use his nail-pierced hands to skillfully recreate your life and mine. You know what this means? It means that the old will go away because things are being made new. It means that the broken things will be mended. It means that sadness will be turned into joy. It means that pain will be turned into comfort. It means that hate will be pummeled by love. It means that war will be ended with peace. It means that storms will be made calm by his voice. And he's already doing it. He's already working. In the book of John later, Jesus goes into one of the rooms that the disciples are in, and it says that he breathed on them and he gave them his spirit. He started to give every one of us who call him our Savior a piece of the recreation power of God. He's doing it in us right now. Here's my question for you. What would you have him fix? What would you have Jesus fix right now? I want you to stop and I want you to think about what you would like to be made new in your life. And I'm not just talking about if you want a new car or new siding. What do you want in your life? What's broken? What would you toss into the everlasting, ever-ready, nail-scarred hands of the Savior to fix? The God gardener is standing in front of you today, and he's saying, I'm making all things new. This is a trustworthy statement. You can write this down. Do you not perceive it? I'm making things new. My friends, you can put anything that's broken, anything that's old, anything that's sad, anything that's painful, any storm, and you can put it into Jesus' hands right now. This is why the resurrection matters today. You can, in a very real way, go to God and put into his hands all of the problems that you have. You can take everything you're experiencing, every problem, every pain, and you can put it in the hands of Jesus. Take it right to him. My question for you is, if you're not going to put your problems, if you're not going to put your fears, if you're not going to put your pain, if you're not going to put your frustrations in the hands of the God gardener who's ever ready to heal you, whose hands are you gonna put them in? Where are you gonna take this stuff? Where are you gonna take your anxiety? Where are you gonna take the fact that you're not getting your paycheck anymore? Where are you gonna take the fact that maybe you're in a relationship that's on the brink of devastation? Where are you gonna take the fact that your company is shut down? Where are you gonna take the fact that your kid is sick? Where are you gonna take the fact that your dreams are shattered right now? Where are you gonna take that? Where are you gonna take that stuff? Because you can just hold on to it. You can just spend all day kind of perseverating on it. You can just spend all your time talking about it and blogging about it. You can just blow hot air about it. You can make a big life decision about it and try to fix your own problem. You can do all that. Or you can take any problem, any pain, any fear, any suffering, and you can say, okay, I'm going to put them into the hands of the nail-scarred God gardener who is making everything new. Jesus can do something about your problems right now. I want you to get that. He can do something right now. You see, with the power of God, you get peace in the midst of your pain. The pain won't go away, but the peace will be there. So when you take your pain and you give it to the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, he gives you peace. You see, this is why the resurrection matters now. You see, he can do something about your problem right now, and because of the resurrection, he will solve all of your problems, all of your pains, all of your fears, completely, eventually. Who else is going to do that? Who's going to give you real peace? Who's going to control a global pandemic? Who's going to fix financial problems? Who's going to fix your relationship problems? Who's going to make them think something different than what they already think? Who's going to fix a child that is sick? Who's going to do that? The God Gardener's going to do that. He's the one who can, and eventually he will. Where else are you going to take your problems? Give them to Jesus every single day. Give your problems, give your pain to the resurrected God Gardener. He'll make them new. And as simple as this may sound, the way to do this is so lovely. It's so precious. It's so soft and so tender and so grace-filled. You see, the way that you hand whatever it is you're holding on or whatever is holding on to you to the Savior, the way you do that is you use prayer. Can you just say that aloud? Say, use prayer. Every single day, you can use prayer to put everything, your pain, your problems, into the hands of the resurrected Lord every single day. You see, I love the story of the resurrection. Why? Because it happened first thing in the morning. One day, Jesus rose from the dead. And with that came the promise of total healing of all the problems in the world. You see, just like Jesus rose from the dead on one day, every day when you rise, you can hand your problems, your pain, your fear, your frustrations, you can hand them to Jesus through prayer. Now, each morning, take what's in your hands, take your burden, and give them to Jesus. You can do this through prayer. The resurrection matters now. There's nothing else out there. If Jesus conquered death, he can conquer whatever it is we're going through. He can do it. Where else are you going to go? Go to Jesus. Jesus wants us to place our whole hearts into his hands. He wants us to trust him in every single way. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to worship him. And if you have never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, to save you, if you've never invited him to be the center of your life that you worship and that you let everything else revolve around, then this morning, won't you do that? Just say this in a prayer with me as you talk to God. Just say, God, thank you so much for being the God Gardener and making all things new. Thank you that I can come to you with anything. I can give you every care I have because you care for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Give me a new heart. Change me. Give me the spirit of you today, God, so that I can take you with me through the storms and the pain of life. I need you. And God, I know you may not fix every little detail that I ask today, but I believe because of the resurrection that one day you will fix them all. And I put my faith in you. I put my heart in your hands, the God Gardener. You're making things new. And you're doing it joyfully. Jesus, we thank you so much. Jesus, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you for being glorified in our life. We thank you that you're a humble King, that your picture of power is sacrifice and self-giving love, that your picture of recreation is one of not making your life better, but making ours. We love you, Jesus. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. If this morning you placed your faith in Jesus for the first time just through prayer, then go ahead and please let us know. Jesus doesn't just save us and send us off into the wilderness. He pulls us out of the wilderness into a community of believers who are all going through the same things so we can help one another. we can walk through this thing together, encourage one another. And so if this is you, just text the words, "I believe," in your name to the phone number that's at the bottom of the screen. We've already had people do that. We had people do that at Good Friday. And this is the time. I just want to implore you that you're sitting at home. You've been stopped. You've been paused. You've been put in a position. You can't move. You can't leave. Sometimes God puts us on our back to make us look up. It's time to look up. It's time to trust Jesus. Everything you thought was going to work, you can't depend on that stuff. You can only depend on Jesus, the God gardener who's making all things new. So go ahead, place your faith in Jesus. Join us as we follow him more than anything else or anyone else. We're so glad to be with you. And thank you for watching. If you're new, we love that you're here. We love that you're with us. I can't wait for the moment when we can all gather in this room together. It is going to be quite a celebration. I believe the hope of that moment is a picture of what hope can be. I'm not putting my hope in that moment, but I believe that that moment tells me a little bit about hope, that there are good things coming, that God has goodness now, that God has some special things he's still going to do through us and with us. And so when we all get together, it's going to be incredible. And for those of us who call this place home, and this is our family, and to everyone else, we believe in having lots of fun. And we have a person on our team named David McCreary, who is an expert in stupidity and humor as well. But he made a little video for you guys to watch on your Easter Sunday. It's coming up right after me. We love you guys. Happy Easter. We'll see you soon.